Pastor Michael Haro is going to be preaching tonight. He is a senior pastor at Grace Bible Church, Kapolei. And we want to say welcome. And Pastor Mike is, you know, he's been a friend. He was a friend to my wife and I about 4 or 5 years ago when we moved back to Hawaii and we were looking for a job. He gave us a job. He continues to be a friend to this day. Beyond that, he is an excellent preacher, and we should be blessed to receive the Word of God through him. So let's be encouraged as he delivers the Word of God this evening. Pastor Mike.
All right. Thanks. I think I'll use that. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Mic check one. Are we good? All right. Well, here we are. We are in a series break. You guys have been preaching through the book of Mark for the last 3-4 years. Was that about there, right? No, it's been a little while, right? And so, but Dane asked me to come and preach actually a while ago, but he said, Mike, when you come on Sunday, please do not preach out of the book of Mark because we need a break. And so we're not going to be in Mark. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your scripture, go ahead and turn into it or turn it on, depending if you use paper or electronics. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read from 10 through 17. And in this message, we're talking about fighting. We're going to be talking about the fight that we are in. And I think this is very appropriate since this is called Victory Aea, right? Victory. And so we want to, you know, fight with victory. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And the main thing I want us to understand is that as we get into this, is that in this section of Ephesians, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the people in Ephesus. And he is basically saying, carry on, all that I've instructed you, all that I've written to you, now just carry on in your life. But one thing you must know is that as you live this life out, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. Now, here's what I love about the Bible, is that the Bible is completely honest with us. The scripture is so honest. It says, look, this life is not easy. Jesus even tells us, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Paul is telling us here in this passage that it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. And I think a lot of times, maybe our version of Christianity is a little bit more sanitized than it really is. That is, we start to see that we think that Christianity is, you know, if I do this thing, then God's going to make my life A-okay. Or he's going to straighten everything out. I'm not going to have any problems. Or, you know, I'm not going to have any issues in my life anymore. He's going to take care of that thing. But the reality is that this life is a fight. It's a struggle. And Paul actually gives us instruction in how to fight and how we are to approach this Christian fight. If you're not a Christian here, if you wouldn't call yourself a believer, if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here because you get a peek into what this thing is. You get a peek into what being a Christian is. And so I think you want to know what the real deal is. And so I'm glad that you're here. The first thing that I want us to understand is that how you fight depends on the kind of battle that you're in. How you fight depends on the kind of battle that you're in. I think in this church, I need to ask this question this way. How many of you in here did not see the Pacquiao fight? That's like, what? I mean, Dan, that was like 3 or 4 people, bro. So it's, in my church, I got to say, who saw the fight? And we got 3 or 4 people raise their hands. But here, I got to raise who did not see it. But Manny Pacquiao, pound for pound, the best fighter in the world. Not even unarguably, he's the best. And so here's the thing, is that when Manny goes into the boxing ring, I'm not a boxer, but when he goes into the ring, he goes in and he has a game plan, he has a strategy, depending on the tape and the research that they've done on that other fighter. So how that other fighter fights, Manny's going to go in with that strategy because it depends, how you fight depends what kind of battle you're fighting. So it depends on who you're fighting and you have to understand your opponent and then you go in with that certain strategy. In war, you don't fight in the jungles the same way that you fight in the desert. You know, it just depends. How you fight depends on what kind of battle you're fighting. When I first got married, and my wife and I, Julie, they're in the back there with my 3 boys. When we get into a fight, the way Julie fights is that she goes silent. She doesn't say anything. And so in the early part of our marriage, I go up to her and say, honey, what's wrong? And she would say, nothing. And because I was a rookie back then, I would say, okay, and I'd walk away, and she'd be all even more mad. But after 17 years of marriage, I'm finally catching on to this thing that when she says nothing, it means something, and that I'm to prod a little bit more. So all my singles brothers in here, that is a clue in how maybe to do marriage. But the point I'm trying to make is how you fight depends on the kind of battle that you're fighting. And the passage that we're going to look at tonight tells us, first of all, the kind of battle that we're in, tells us what this battle is, what the kind of battle that we're fighting. It tells us also something about our enemy, our adversary, about the person who we're fighting. But it also tells us on how to fight. All right? So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Paul says this, a final word at the conclusion, a final word to you, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor, body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, let me just make a couple of quick observations here. Number one, he tells us what kind of fight we're in. And basically, he says we are in a supernatural fight. That is, there's the natural, but then there's the supernatural. He tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood enemies, but that we fight against the powers of the air and evil forces. And there's darkness out there, and that they are personally against us. They are personally against us as Christians. And so that Paul is spelling out, first of all, the kind of fight that we're in, it's a supernatural fight. It's a spiritual fight. Now, a lot of times for us in the West, Westerners, because we're progressive and we're enlightened and because we know a lot of science and technology, this idea that there's this, some kind of force, dark force out there that's working against us is kind of like, that's a little archaic, that's a little backwards. Maybe in primitive societies, that's how they believe because they didn't have the science or the technology or the understanding that we have now. So they had to ascribe certain bad things that happened in their lives to something that was kind of these evil spirits. And so when we hear this as Westerners, we kind of think, maybe. Or maybe we kind of feel like it's kind of science fiction. You know, this idea that there's like a Darth Vader out there, that there's evil forces out there trying to come against us. And so we may categorize this as science fiction. Or we might just kind of have a New Age version of this. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of karma. You know, things just kind of, you know, what goes around comes around, right? So, you know, this is how we categorize evil and darkness that we see in our world. But here Paul is being very honest with us. He's saying, look, you're a follower of Christ. There's an enemy out there who is after you. He is coming after you. This is real. This is not made up. This is not science fiction. This is not Hunger Games. This is the real deal. So this is the battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. It's a supernatural battle. But he also tells us something about the enemy that we're fighting. In the scripture that we just read, it says that the devil has strategies. He's strategic. He doesn't come after you and fire a shotgun full of buckshot. You know buckshot? You just fire a shotgun and it just kind of sprays out there. And if you kill something, great. No, he uses laser-guided ammunition to come after you. He's very strategic. So, for example, if you're a vegetarian in here, any vegetarians in here? Dane? Vegetarian? No, okay, no, not Dane. But if you're a vegetarian in here, the devil is not going to come after you with the cheeseburger, Bruce. You understand what I'm saying? He's not going to tempt you that way. He knows what string to pluck. He knows what note to play in your life to come after you. He's very strategic. There's strategies of the enemy. But then, so Paul, he says, this is the kind of battle that you're in. This is who you're fighting. But then he says, this is how you fight it. And how we fight it comes in this instruction to put on the whole armor of God. Now, for many of you, you've read this passage many times. You've preached this passage many times. You heard it preached many times. And same with me. I've read it before. I've preached out of it. I've heard it preached. To put on the whole armor of God. Now, I got to be honest. Typically, when I think of putting on the whole armor of God, I imagine putting on football pads. I played football for most of my youth, and I just have this picture of, if you ever played football, you know that there's like a dozen different pads that you have to put on before you go to practice or play a game. And it's almost like armor. And so, you know, football, you got to put on your knee pads, and you have thigh pads, and you have hip pads, and you have the butt pad. And then you put on the shoulder pads that kind of protects your chest, protects your back. And you put on a helmet, and depending maybe what position you played, sometimes you had a little rib guard put on, or you had a horse collar in the back to prevent your neck from snapping around. Some guys wore stuff on their arms, on their hands. I mean, it was just like suiting up. I mean, it was full-on armor. And this is kind of my picture of what, you know, I would typically think of putting on the armor, that you just got to put on all these pieces. And then you go out in the morning, or you wake up in the morning, and you say, okay, I'm going to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and shoes of peace and helmet of salvation, got the sword and the shield of faith. All right, here we go. And then something bad happens during your day. Something goes wrong. And you think, shoot, I think I forgot a piece of the armor. Man, maybe I didn't put on the belt of truth. I think that's what happened. And so I used to think like this, that, you know, you have all these pieces to put on, and I'd be worried that I forget. Remember one time I was playing baseball, and the only armor that you wear in baseball if you're a boy is it's a cup, right? And so some of you are like, I can't believe you're talking about a cup in church. Don't worry about it. You put on a cup, right? And so now I played catcher. I was a catcher. And if you know anything about a catcher, squats down and faces somebody who's trying to throw a ball at you as hard as they can. And I didn't have my cup on because I forgot to wear it that morning. And I could have played maybe two innings but I was cringing so much, you know, I couldn't even catch the ball, so they yanked me out of the game. And I used to think, you know, I apply that to the body, the armor of God, and thinking, man, we just can't, you can't forget. And I would stress out about it. And this, I don't want to forget a piece. But as I was looking at this passage and studying this passage and doing it with some other brothers too, we were jointly looking at this passage, I think something that interesting that we have to see about the armor of God, and I want to take you on a bit of a journey in Scripture, so please stay with me, all right? Don't fall off the truck, and let's take a bit of a journey, because I want us to see something about this armor. Now, let me make the statement, and then I want to look at Scripture and show us where this is coming from. Each piece of the armor points to Jesus. There's six pieces that's listed in Paul's list, and each piece points to Christ. It points to Jesus. In fact, what it does is that each piece goes back into the Old Testament, goes back to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, the great prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah, he's over and over giving prophecies and pointing to the future coming of a Messiah, of a Redeemer, of a servant, of a messenger that's going to be coming to not just restore Israel, but restore people, all God's people, to himself. And so this armor that we wear, every piece points to Christ. Now let me show this to us real quickly. Number one, the belt of truth in verse 14 is a reference in Isaiah 11:15 that talks about a branch or a shoot that's going to come out of the stump of David. It's referring to Jesus because Jesus is in David's lineage. And it talks about this branch or this shoot. It says he will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. A belt that a soldier would wear was often just his bibbidis and something sashed around so that his pants wouldn't fall off in the battle. And so you have this belt of truth. When Paul writes about the breastplate of righteousness as well as the helmet of salvation, we look at Isaiah 59, verse 17. This is interesting. In Isaiah 59, he's talking about a redeemer that has come and that will come. A redeemer that has come and will come. And look what he says. This redeemer put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. Remember, I'm trying to show us how each piece of armor points to Jesus. For the shoes that you put on peace that comes from the good news. In Isaiah 52, talks about a messenger. Talks about a messenger that will come. And this messenger, he writes about this messenger. Isaiah writes, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news, the God of Israel reigns. The shield of faith, we see in Isaiah 49, that there's a redeemer, again, that's coming. And this redeemer says, I will protect you like a shield. A shield protects, doesn't it? So there's this redeemer. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 49 as well. Earlier in that chapter, he talks about a servant that has been commissioned by God to go and to do work among God's people. Again, Isaiah pointing to Jesus, pointing ahead to the coming of Christ. And he says, he made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. As sharp as a sword. This is Isaiah 49:2. So here we are. Paul makes this list of armor that we're to, he says, put on the armor of God. But as we see in the scripture, in the book of Isaiah, that each armor points to Jesus. Now, here's the thing, though. More than pointing to Jesus, not only does this armor point to Jesus, we see that Jesus is the one who wears this armor. That Jesus actually has this armor on. He's the one who is dressed out for the battle. So when it comes to Paul's instruction to put on the whole armor of God, what he's saying to us is that as you fight this fight, you got to put on Jesus. That you put on Christ. This idea that we put on Jesus, or this language of putting on Christ, we see it from Paul in Romans. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says this: "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So we put on, to put on the armor of God, listen, we put on Jesus. We put on Jesus. Now here's the thing. We put on something, that means that we're in it. Okay, you put on your shirt also means that you are in your shirt. You put on your pants means that you are in your pants. And so here's the idea that I want us to get across is that, so as we put on Christ, it means also means that we are in Christ. Are you guys tracking with me so far? That we put on Christ, that means that we are in Christ. And remember what verse 10 says. In verse 10, he tells us to be strong in the Lord. He says to that it's in his mighty power that we fight this fight. So here's the idea. In this life, as believers, we fight and we battle. And there's evil forces out there. And what Paul is telling us is to put on the armor of God. It's not to somehow figure out if you got the belt on or, man, where did my breastplate go of righteousness? I lost it. You know, man, I need a new helmet of salvation. This thing's all dinged up. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you put on Christ. You put on Christ because you're in Christ. And the way we fight this battle is that we are in Christ. That we are people who are in Jesus. And that Jesus is the one who's dressed out for battle. Jesus is the one who puts on the armor. It's the only way that we fight this battle. It's the only way. This is not a call to do more and try harder. This is how we fight the battle, is that we see ourselves and we see our position as being in Christ. Now, let me kind of give us a picture of maybe what in Christ might look like. How many of you remember, or all of us remember, going to the Disneyland or Six Flags or 50th State Fair or some rinky-dink carnival in some park? And right, and you're going to go ride a ride, and then they have this sign, right? Under 42 inches must be accompanied by an adult. If you cannot ride this ride if you are shorter than 42 inches, all right? Now, having three boys growing up and going to all the carnivals and going to Disneyland, we've had many sad moments when we get up to the ride and they fall short of the height requirement. The only way that we can resolve that is that if one of us, myself or my wife Julie, goes with the kid. Now, let me show you something here. So pretend, now Aaron, come on up here real quick, son. I'm going to have my son Aaron come up here. He's an 8-year-old from Kapolei Elementary School. Go Dolphins. Now look, Aaron wants to ride the ride, but he's too short. So the operator of the ride calls Dad over and says, "Dad, we need you. If he wants to go on, you got to go on with him." And so what happens is that I take Aaron and I say, "Okay, come on, son. Let's ride this ride." And so he sits in my lap and I'm riding with him, and we're riding that, you know, what's that rickety roller coaster, the mouse trap or whatever that thing is, you know, that real kind of like unstable looking thing that they have at the 50th State Fair. So we would ride that thing, and I'm just praying that the thing doesn't collapse under my weight. And so we're riding this thing. But here's the thing. Is that Aaron can ride the ride because the operator no longer sees his height. The operator now sees my height. And because I qualify, Aaron's able to ride the ride. Now see, being in Christ, here's the thing. None of us qualify. None of us make the grade or make the height. In fact, Romans tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God. I'm a good guy, bro. I get a good heart. I know. But even yet, the Bible says, and that's what I love about Scripture, it's completely honest with us. It says, no, it's not good enough. It'll never be good enough. And so what happens is that Jesus comes and gives us his righteousness, meets the requirement for us. Yes? And so now Jesus comes and he takes us and he wraps his arms around us and says, and now what God sees, he no longer sees our shortcomings. What he sees is the righteousness of Christ. Come on, somebody. And so what he sees now is that Jesus has met the requirement for us. And now when he looks at our lives, he looks at our lives as one who is in Christ. He no longer sees your shortcomings. He no longer holds that against you because your trust is in Christ. Your life is in Christ. The way you fight this battle is in Christ. It's his strength. It's him wearing the armor for you. Oh man, we got to get this. We got to get this because every other religion tells us that we have to make the requirements. That we have to be the ones to make the grade and work hard enough and do more and have more this and get this done. And then maybe God will accept you. That's just pure stinking religion. Jesus hates religion. He says, no, the gospel comes and says, I meet the requirements for you. I am righteous for you. So now your life is hidden in me. It's no longer them seeing your shortcomings. It's seeing the righteousness of Christ. All right, can you guys give Aaron a hand? He did a great job. We did no rehearsal or anything like that for this skit. Good job, buddy. All right, so look. This is what it looks like that we are in Christ. Now, I want us to see something in Romans real quick. Romans in chapter 8, verse 35, Paul asks this question. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Right? You know, so imagine he's like kind of hanging around with some friends and he's saying, hey, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Then he goes on, he says, does it mean that Christ no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute? This sounds like battle, doesn't it? This sounds like a fight. That we're in danger or threatened with death. Does anything like this separate us from the love of Christ? And then verse 37, he says, absolutely not. No, because despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours, or other versions say, we are more than conquerors through Christ, him who loves us. See, this is what it looks like to be in Christ, is that God no longer sees you as the broken sinner, but he sees you as the righteousness of Christ, that Christ gives you his righteousness. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to be that you are in Christ. Being a Christian is not just God separating out all the good people from the bad people. Because if we're honest and we personally surveyed ourselves and said, are you a good person or a bad person? We say, you know, I do some kind of, you know, screwy things. I make some mistakes. But really, in my heart, I'm a good person. I have a good heart. I always see that. You ever watch Dog the Bounty Hunter? That's not on TV anymore. But every time they capture somebody and they pull them into the back of that SUV, and then dog, you know, after dog's all done swearing at him, he starts to, you know, kind of talk to him real nice. And every time the crack addict or the guy who beat up his wife, every time that person says, you know, dog, I have a good heart, man. I have a good heart. And dog says, I know you do. I know you do. That's why you got to stop doing all this thing because you're a good person. A lot of times we think that's what Christianity is. Man, we just got to be this good person. And that God separates the good people from the bad people. But what Christianity tells us is that, no, there's those who are in Christ and then everybody else. See, Jesus loves us not because we were lovely. Jesus doesn't love us because we are some awesome, lovable person. He loves us in spite of our unloveliness. In spite of our brokenness, he loves us because now he sees us as in being in Christ, being in Jesus. This is the gospel. Religion says that you must make yourself lovely. Think about it. Think about what you hear or have read if you've taken a religion course. Think about what religion tells you. Every religion has some moral code, some moral standard in which you must live up to. Every religion says that if you meet this standard, then you will attain your enlightenment, your nirvana, your heaven, if you just meet this standard. So religion comes and tells us that we have to make yourself lovely or make yourself acceptable, then God's going to like you. But the gospel comes and says that in spite of your unloveliness, God loves you in Christ. And I pray that as you are in this battle, that as you are fighting, you're fighting with something, somebody at work, somebody in your family, there's a battle that's going on there. Maybe you're pissed at the government. I hate Abercrombie, right? Maybe you're fighting, there's some kind of financial issue or whatever it is. Our prayer is that you'd fight this battle as one who is in Christ. As Christ wears the armor, he is the one who takes the blows for you. And I want to get to that in a moment. Too often we make Christianity about what we are accomplishing for God, but it's really about what Christ has accomplished for us. I want to say that again. Too often we make Christianity about what we're accomplishing for God, what we're doing for God, our ministry. And a lot of times we think that this is what Christianity is. You know, come on, just, you know, come on, man, you got to do more. God's got a great destiny. He's calling you to this thing. Come on, let's go. But Christianity is not accomplishing more and more for God. It's actually resting in what Christ has done and accomplished for you. It's standing under the torrential downpour of his grace and receiving and trusting in what Christ has done for you. Have you ever read what Christ has done for you? Have you ever looked at Scripture and read about just this overflowing, just flow of grace that is pouring over your life because of what Christ accomplished? Let's take a look real quick. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we're alive to God. We have eternal life. In Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, we're set free. In Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. In Christ, we are unified. In Christ, we are approved. In Christ, we're sanctified. In Christ, we are confident. In Christ, every promise of God is yes and true. In Christ, we have victory. In Christ, we stand firm. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are reconciled in Christ, justified by faith in Christ. We are God's children in Christ. You guys see where I'm going? That it's in Jesus. It's in Christ that we fight this battle. It's in Christ that he accomplished this for us. And so our posture is not try harder and do more. The posture in the battle is actually one of surrender. Not to the enemy, but we surrender to Christ and say, yes, Lord. Yes, God. It's what you, this torrential downpour of grace, and I receive, and I trust in your work. I'm going to trust in my own power. I'm going to trust in my own abilities, my own intellect. I trust in Christ. So you're here tonight, and you're in the battle, and you feel weary. You're feeling battle scarred. You're wondering if you can do this thing, which Paul says, to stay strong or to stay firm, and you're wondering if this is even possible. You're here tonight, and you're wondering if you're going to even make it to the end of the battle. And you're feeling the weight of it. You're feeling the fury of it, the intensity of the battle. No matter what you're walking through, you are in this battle. And you're wondering, will I make it? Will I make it to the end? Can I stand strong? And the answer is a resounding yes, because Jesus is wearing the armor. Jesus has the armor on. So Jesus is taking the knockout blow for you. Jesus is taking the death blow for you in this battle, because it's Jesus who's wearing the armor. Jesus is taking the fiery arrows of the enemy that he has strategically shot at your life, but he is absorbing those things for you. It's in his strength and it's in his might. And this is why we can stand firm. Not because you're a champion, not because you're awesome, not because you're lovely or you have a good heart, but because you are in Jesus. And this is why we can stand firm. This is why Isaiah says, when he talks about this redeemer, this messenger, this servant, this is why Isaiah says that his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly a human. Because Jesus took the blow. He took the death blow, the knockout punch for you. His face was so disfigured that he seemed hardly human. You saw GSP's face after that fight? Come on now. Pretty fugly. Nothing compared. I mean, at least you knew he was human. They looked at Jesus. The amount of punishment, the amount of blows that Jesus took, actually, it disfigures him. The prophet says that this servant, this messenger, this redeemer, he hardly seemed human. From his appearance, Isaiah continues to say that one would scarcely know he was a man because he took the blows. He took it for you. He wears the armor. It says that he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And he was slaughtered so that we could be alive. Because we're in Christ. You're in this fight. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you're going to be in this fight. This is not optional. You can't dodge the draft. You are in the war. But you're in this fight, and let me just say, it's a good thing. The Christian life is not about avoiding the fights. Christian life is not about avoiding the difficulties of life. Christian life is about fighting this fight. As we fight this fight, it's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's what God is doing in your life, don't you see? That it's in this fight, it's an opportunity to remember that he, Jesus, takes the blows for us over and over and over again. It's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that of the gospel in which where Jesus absorbs the fiery darts over and over and over again. It's an opportunity to surrender to him daily, to be confident that it's his truth, to be confident that it's his righteousness, to be confident in Christ, that it's his work of peace that he put on his feet, his truth that he put around his waist, his righteousness that he put on his breast, to be confident in him, that he is our shield, that is his faithfulness is our shield, that his faithfulness is our protector. It's not about having more faith, but we can be confident over and over again because Jesus is the object of our faith. It's what we trust in, not how much we trust. We can have this. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have God's Word. We have God's Word. And when we read God's Word, when we read our Bibles, we go into this God's Word and we see from beginning to end that this is one story with one author, with one subject, which is Christ, from beginning to end. And so we have the sword of the Spirit, that the Bible isn't some loose connection of just kind of fantastical stories, you know, kind of Harry Potter-ish. Not just a bunch of pithy sayings so I can be inspired for Monday or put something on my Facebook or Twitter page. But that the Bible is a story about Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And that the sword of the Spirit is in our hands. And that Jesus is the Word of God. And that over and over when we fight and we battle. It reminds us of the gospel over and over again that we go to Christ. That he is the Word. His faithfulness, and that we, it reminds us again, once again, to trust in the salvation of God that comes to us by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I ask that you take this word, and God, that you would drop it into our hearts, oh God. God, save us and save us again, Lord God. Let not the gospel be something that's for Sunday school children, but somehow we move on to something that's a little bit more intricate and deep. But oh God, the gospel is not the ABCs of our life. It's the A through Z of our life. The gospel tells us that we are in Christ, that we are secure in Him. So Lord, I pray for every one of us that are in this fight, Lord God. Father, that in this fight, over and over again, repetition by repetition, it's an opportunity for us to surrender to the One who wears the armor for us. And Lord, that we can rest, we can stand firm because we are in Jesus. So Lord, as we sing, as we close out this time together, as we sing, Lord, let it be beyond words on the screen. But Lord, let it be a response from our hearts, Lord, of the great thing that you accomplished for us in the gospel. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.